Leprosy is a terrible disease. It's not confined to just one part of the body, but it spreads right throughout from head to foot. It brings sores and decay to the skin. It corrupts the blood. It rots the bones. Leprosy attacks the nervous system. It can even lead to the loss of eyesight. And at its advanced stage, it causes fingers and toes to become deformed and even fall off. Leprosy has been described as a living death. Our passage tonight tells us about a leper who came to Jesus. And in Luke's Gospel, it tells us about this man that he was full of leprosy. It doesn't say that he had a little rash upon the palm of his hand or upon his foot. It says he was full of leprosy. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, to the innards of his bones, he was full of this terrible disease. His eyesight would possibly have been severely diminished. His body would have been covered in sores. His fingers would have lost power. He might not even have been able to lift food to feed himself. His feet might have been so advanced that they became deformed stumps, making it nearly impossible for this man to walk. This man was in a terrible state because of leprosy. And the Bible has much to tell us about leprosy. In fact, two chapters are devoted to leprosy in Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. And the Bible uses the physical disease of leprosy to teach you and I about a spiritual disease called sin. And that spiritual disease is evident in the life of every man, woman and child that has ever been born. And there's many parallels that we can observe between leprosy and sin. First of all, we can note, it was terrible news to be told that you were a leper. Terrible news. It's not something you wanted to hear. If you were feeling unwell and they called the physician, you were maybe hoping that he told you that you had a little cold or something like that. But to be told that you were a leper, there was grave consequences. If we were to equip it to anything today, it would perhaps be like being told that you had cancer. It was terrible news. Well, in like comparison, it's terrible for a man or woman to be told that they're a sinner, that they have this spiritual disease called sin that's attacking and corrupting their soul. There's many, I'm sure, that would have denied that they had the disease of leprosy. They would have been in denial and said, oh, I don't really have it. And they would try to cover it up. They would cover up their arms. They would cover up their feet. They wouldn't let anybody see them in case it was discovered they had this disease. Well, likewise, many try to do that with sin. They try to deny that they have this awful spiritual disease called sin. I remember at university, I was sharing a lift with a girl, and we got talking about the things of God, and she tried to say that she had never sinned. And whenever I probed her a little further, well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? You ever been disobedient to your parents? She started stumbling and said, well, maybe I've done those things, but I don't really count them as sin. She tried to cover up her sin. She tried to deny it. And that's what sinners try to do. They try to deny they have this awful spiritual disease called sin, because there's consequences to it, just like there's consequences to having leprosy. We can note that leprosy made you an outcast from your home city, and indeed from any city. Well, we can also note that sin will make us an outcast from the most important city, the city that everybody wants to go to, the city of heaven. If you stop men and women, boys and girls down the street, and ask them, do you want to go to heaven? They'll all say, yes, of course I want to go to heaven. But sadly, we all have this spiritual disease called sin that would keep us out of heaven. For the Bible tells us that no undefiled person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No defiled person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's no sin in heaven, and there'll certainly be no unrepented sinner in heaven either. But then we can note that leprosy alienated the leper from going to the temple to worship God. The leper wasn't allowed to be around people. They weren't allowed to be in contact with the people, for they had a contagious disease, and others could have caught it. So they certainly weren't allowed to go to the temple to worship God. It alienated them from the temple to worship. Well, we can note that sin alienates you and I from God. It comes between us and God, like a mighty gulf between us and our Heavenly Father. Sin alienates us. It removes us far from Him. Our sin drives us away from God. But then we can note, leprosy caused separation from families. For the leper wouldn't be allowed to live with his family anymore. For if he stayed with them, his family would have caught this awful disease. But we can also note that sin, it separates us from our loved ones for all eternity. Sin has that awful separating curse upon it to separate families. But then we can note that leprosy forced the leper out into the wilderness to suffer alone. They weren't allowed to dwell in cities or towns or villages. They had to go right out into the wilderness to live with other lepers if they found any. And they had to suffer by themselves. But we can note about sin, it also causes suffering. It leads to the most unimaginable suffering that we can even think of. The Bible calls it that awful place called hell. It calls it a place of outer darkness. A place of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. A place where the thirst is never quenched and the worm dieth not. We might think that leprosy is a terrible affliction to have upon your body. Well, how much more terrible is that place called hell? A place where we deserve to go to face punishment for our sins. But then we can note about leprosy that it was a contagious, incurable disease. But we can also see that sin is a contagious disease as well. It spreads within the home, from husband to wife, from parents to children, from children to children. Sin is contagious, but it's also incurable by ourselves as well. For there's nothing that you and I can do of ourselves to cure us from this disease of sin. This leper, he needed another man to deal with his awful disease. He needed another to cure him. But in the same way, the sinner needs another to cure him. The sinner needs another to deal with his awful disease called sin. Tonight I want us to consider the man healed of leprosy. And there's three things that I want us to note. First of all, I want you to see the faith of the leper. The faith of the leper. And a couple of things we can notice about the faith of the leper. First of all, we can note he came searching. In verses 38 to 39 of our chapter, it tells us there that Jesus had been ministering in the towns of Galilee. There would have been large crowds gathered round as they heard of him casting out devils. And then in verse 40 we read, "And there came a leper to him." Now the lepers were not allowed in the city. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, it tells us that the lepers had to go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean," anywhere they went, so that everybody knew they had a contagious disease and knew not to come near them. But that chapter also tells us that lepers had to dwell alone without the camp. But this man, this leper, he must have heard of Jesus. He must have heard about his miracles. He maybe heard the conversations of people as they passed by on the highways. He maybe witnessed people who had gone to the town in a stretcher, and now they were walking out of the town, having been given power in their legs, having had their disease healed. And although this man was forbidden, he came into the town searching for Jesus. Well, there's many today, and they're searching for eternal life. You only have to look at the amount of religious organizations that have been formed as evidence for this. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, all the cults of the world, Islam, Buddhism. There's people searching today for eternal life. But sadly, they're all searching in the wrong places, for they're not searching for Jesus. The Bible tells us that there neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's many in our land searching today, but they're searching in the wrong places. I wonder, is there one here tonight? And you're one of them. You're searching for salvation in many different ways. You're trusting upon yourself. You're looking to the church. You're looking to good works. But the Bible says the only way to be saved is by Jesus Christ. So you don't need to search any longer, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But then we can notice about this man, not only did he come searching, but he came begging. Verse 40 tells us, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him." That word beseeching, it can be interpreted to beg. Now begging is normally a sign of desperation. And we can imagine that this leper is in a desperate state. He's tried everything else. He's been to all the doctors, physicians. He's been to anybody he thought could help him. He's in a desperate state. He knows he has no other hope of deliverance. And he realizes, if I'm to be healed, there's only one way I'm definitely going to be healed. And it's by that man, Jesus. So he comes begging. He shows humility. He's not concerned about others who are round about him watching. Maybe his family are there. Maybe all his friends, those he worked with, the town that maybe knows him. Maybe they were all there. And in front of them all, he gets down on his knees and he begs to be healed. He shows humility. He's not too proud, even in front of a multitude, to admit that he needs help, that he needs healed. But he also shows reverence. For while kneeling is a sign of his humility, it also shows his reverence before God. For this leper, he acknowledges that he has nothing of himself whereby he can heal himself. He has nothing that he can do. He's but a feeble man, but he's before a powerful God. Oh, friend in the meeting tonight, if you're ever to be saved from your sin, you must follow the example of the leper. We must come pleading with the Lord to have mercy upon you. Come with that humility, realizing that there's nothing you can do of yourself. But come reverently, acknowledging that this is God. And if he has the power to cleanse a leper from his disease, he also has that same power to cleanse you from your disease of sin. So this leper, he came searching, he came begging, but he also came confessing. In verse 40, it tells us there, the leper says to the Lord Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This leper didn't have any doubts or inhibitions. He believed it with all his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him. Do you know what he had? He had faith. He had faith that the Lord Jesus Christ could rid him of this awful disease. He heard and he maybe saw what Jesus did for others, and he had faith that he could do it for him. Well, friend, maybe you've seen what Jesus has done in the lives of others. How he's turned them from their sinfulness and their wickedness to a life of holiness and love for God, where previously they loved sin and the world. And you marvel at the great change in their life. Well, friend, what he's done for others, he can do for you. This leper perhaps even heard the preaching of Christ, and he believed his words. Well, friend, we have before us tonight the Word of God. And this tells us that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Friend, though you have that awful disease of sin, the Bible tells us that God can forgive you all your sins, wash them away as if you'd never sinned at all. If this man did not believe that Christ could heal him, he would have remained a leper. And it's the same for you and I tonight. Unless you come with faith, believing that Christ can save you, you'll never be saved. Unless you believe that Christ can forgive you your sins, you'll remain in your sin. But then, I want you to note here tonight the mercy of the Savior. And a number of things we can note about the mercy of the Savior. First of all, I want you to see the compassion that he shows. Verse 41 tells us there, "And Jesus, moved with compassion." The Lord Jesus Christ could have looked upon this leper as all the others did. He could have distanced himself from him. He could have sent him away with a rebuke back to the wilderness. But he looked upon him as one who desperately needed his help. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was overcome with compassion for this poor leper. Well, friend, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ looks with compassion upon the sinner. We deserve to be cast away. We deserve to be sent to the wilderness. We deserve to be sent to hell. But Christ looks upon us lovingly, with a great desire to help us. For he is a loving and compassionate Savior. This same Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem. This same Jesus, he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. What a wonderful, caring, compassionate Savior, willing to save and to heal from sin all who come to him. That's the compassion he shows. I want you to see next the effort that he makes. Notice verse 41, it tells us there that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. So many people would be afraid to touch a leper for fear of catching the disease. Many would feel nauseous at the sight of this leper, let alone touching him. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not just say the words for him to be healed. He touches him with his hand. He reaches out his arm with great effort to touch this diseased man. We can note the effort that he went to for the leper, but we can think of the greater effort that the Lord Jesus Christ went to for the sinner. For the effort involved leaving heaven, leaving the glory, coming to a world of sin, having to live among sinful men, having to live day and daily beside them, to walk with them, to hear their ungodly conversation, to witness their deeds, but also he could see right into their heart, for he is God, and he could see the wickedness and corruption that was within them. For over 30 years, the holy God had to live amongst sinful men. But he did it without sin. And then he did the greatest effort of all. He went to that cross of Calvary. He was rejected by men. He had 39 lashes upon his back. He had a crown of thorns driven into his brow. He had nails put into his hands, and he was raised up on that cross on Mount Calvary, where he underwent the cruelest death ever imaginable. And whenever he was on that cross, God the Father laid upon him his punishment for sinner's sin. O friend, Christ bore hell upon his body, so that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner like you and me could go free. Has anybody ever gone to more effort for you? Has anybody ever displayed a greater act of love than the Lord Jesus Christ had? What effort he went to. As one old preacher put it, never has a man given so much to save so little. The Lord Jesus Christ has put in the most effort than any man has ever done. And it can all be summed up in one word, Calvary. That place where the Lord bore our sins upon his body and suffered and died in our behalf. What effort the Lord went to for us. But then we can note the willingness that the Lord demonstrates as well. In verse 41 he says to the leper, "I will, be thou clean." The faith of the leper is rewarded because Christ is willing to heal him. And the Bible teaches us that God is willing to save sinners. He's not reluctant. He's not a cruel tyrant like many paint a picture of him to be. a tyrant who desires us to fall and willing to cast us into hell. No, he's patient and long-suffering. If he was cruel, he would have cast us into hell the very first time we sinned against him. But how many years has he given you? How many opportunities has he given you to repent of your sins? 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, that's God's desire for you and me, for this town of Garva, that all should come to repentance. Acts 17:30. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God doesn't just command a select few to repent. He commands everyone to repent. And it's not God's fault that men don't. It's because of the hardness of men's heart that they will not repent. They love their sin more than they love God. God's not willing, friend, if you're in the meeting tonight, that you should perish and go to hell. He's willing that you would repent and come to him. Have you done it? If not, why not? Is it because of the hardness of your own heart that you're going on in your sin instead of coming to God? But then we can note about the mercy of the Savior, the power that he exerts. Notice verse 42 tells us there, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. This leper had probably tried so many ways to be healed. He went to the priests, they couldn't help. He went to the physicians, they didn't help. He perhaps tried all the old wives' tales and fables that he heard. All to no avail. Yet in an instant, the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to heal him from this awful disease. It didn't take months, weeks, days, even hours for this leprosy to disappear. It was gone immediately. The Bible tells us. And so it is with the sinner. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, he removes it from our account instantly. For if Christ has died for our sin, then he has taken our guilt and our punishment, and he's died in our place. We're like the criminal who was condemned, but is now set free because somebody else has paid his ransom. Well, just as this leper was cleansed by the word of Christ, sinners are cleansed by the blood of Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood to satisfy the wrath and the punishment of God the Father. He suffered and died on behalf of the sinner. We read in the Old Testament, and we were singing about it earlier there, that the blood of bulls and goats, it was a picture of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would make for sin. It was a picture of that coming day of Calvary. Well, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb upon the altar. He was the one who was sacrificed. He was the one who had his blood shed, and it was sacrificed around the altar for sinners to wash away their sins. Friend, I have great joy to tell you tonight that there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove sin. And the Bible teaches us this. 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's his blood that washes away our sin. Because there's power in that blood. Atoning power. To make us, though we're sinners, as if we'd never sinned at all. But I wonder, have you experienced the forgiveness under that blood tonight? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? To have them all washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. If not, come tonight. It'll not take weeks for the Lord to do it, months or years. He'll do it immediately. Forgive you all your sins. Take away that wicked, sinful heart. Give you that new heart. But then, the last thing I want you to note here tonight about the man healed of leprosy is the charge that is given. And I'll be very quick with this final point. Look at verse 44. It tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. After Christ healed the leper, he gave him simple instructions. He tells him to follow the law that's detailed in Leviticus, to go and show himself to the priest and make the required offering. You see, the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to follow the ceremonial law is because Christ has not yet gone to Calvary. So the ceremonial law is still in place. But there's also another reason. For the Lord here shows this healed leper that he still has to live in obedience to the law. Yes, he's been cleansed. His disease is gone. But that doesn't absolve him from the law. He still needs to show himself to the priest to be declared free from this leprosy. Otherwise, he wouldn't be allowed to go into the towns. Because people would say, have you been told by the priest that you're clean? And he would say, no, I haven't. So he still had to follow the law. For there needs to be that evidence and that proof that he is clean, which he only gets from following obediently the law of God. Likewise, whenever the sinner comes to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, Christ gives the new believer, all believers, instructions to follow. And our instructions to follow are the law of God. For following the law of God is the evidence that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, that you have genuinely had your sins forgiven. But sadly, many people neglect this today. They think that they can make a profession and still live in their sin. But friend, if Christ has cleansed you from your sin and given you a new heart, you shouldn't carry on living in sin. A Christian will produce spiritual fruit as evidence that you're a follower of Christ. And just like people noticed a change in this leper, they should notice a change in the believer as well. For the new convert and all believers are people who are no longer involved in sinful practices. They no longer do the sinful things that they used to do and that the world does. The believer is one who refrains from sinful conversations. They don't get involved in gossiping or backbiting or backstabbing or anything like that. But they ought to be noticed that their conversation is one of purity and holiness. It ought to be noted about the Christian that their life is one of holiness, consecration, dedication unto God. For whenever we're converted, the work of our salvation has already been finished. It was finished at the cross. That's what the Savior cried out. It is finished. Our salvation is finished. But our work of sanctification is only just beginning. And that's something the believer works at, prays hard for, strives after, day by day, until they reach heaven. There's many, and they make a profession, but they have nothing by way of evidence. They keep falling back into sin. Well, the question is, are such people really converted? Or is it just a false profession? Maybe there's one here tonight, and that describes you. You've made a profession, but there's no evidence that you're a Christian. You made a profession years ago, but there's no growth in the Christian life. Are you really converted? Or maybe you're here and been going on with God for a while, but now you're cold in heart. And you don't know why. Is it because you're putting sin before God? You're putting the world before God? Well, the charge is given to every believer, to all of us, to follow Christ, to follow him. Are you doing that? It's a charge that Christ gives us. But then in closing here tonight, the leper, he could have heard about Christ, maybe even witnessed his miracles, but none of that healed his leprosy. He had to come to Christ. The knowledge wasn't enough. He had to come. Well, friend, if you're to have your sins forgiven, knowledge of a Savior is not enough. You must come to Christ. For friend, if you could see yourself as God sees you, You would want cleansed from your awful disease of sin. If you could see the awful punishment that awaits you if you die in your sin, you would want cleansed from that disease. So why continue in your sinful state any longer? Why continue in your disease of sin when you can have forgiveness of sins tonight? When you can have that awful disease washed away? I want to close just with the words of John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, friend, if you don't believe tonight, come and believe on his name and be saved. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.